Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 12 and read verses 3 through 5. Revelation 12, verses 3 through 5. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh Adonai. As holy as the Lord. Now, that's a good thing to say while you're walking around. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh Adonai. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Kadosh. All right. They had I better not say anymore. We're on tape here. All right. Now, Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 10 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part, the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, in connection with this passage, we've talked about the difference between religion and the real stuff. And what is it? What is the difference? Yeah, it's interacting with Jesus. And what is the result of that? Travail to bring forth what? Christ is described here in the Greek. It's a peculiar term. It says a male son. And see the redundancy there. If it's a male, it's a son. If it's a son, it's a male. So to say a male son is accenting male. And male, I think the accent here has to do with rulership. In other words, this is a strong one coming forth. And of course, he comes forth in us, whether we are female or male. This male son comes forth. He is a ruler. You want to realize that what is being created in us, Christ, is a ruler. He's a ruler. This is the kingdom that is being born here. So many notions of Christianity, the nature of it and so on. But what God is doing, David, he's creating rulers. Because the problem with the world today is it's ruled incorrectly. And the only thing that will save it is proper rulership. A rulership that fears God, that loves God, that is not seeking its own, that is without sin, that is answerable to God, will bring about a peaceful earth. And why everything goes crazy is because of the rulership. People are seeking their own glory or their own prestige. So, you know, it hits us as Christians. Most of us, we figure, well, I'm not interested in ruling. Nobody asked you. This is God's doing. He didn't ask you if you were interested. He said, I have a need. You're a ruler. That's it. So when you get there, you'll enjoy it. But it's interesting that what's being created in us is a ruler. Isn't that interesting? A male son who is to rule all nations, to govern all nations with a rod of iron. Not nice Christian doings, diddly-do. You know, Christianity has been so weak, so sugar-coated, so, what would you call it? Yeah. Marshmallow, namby-pamby thing. You know, a place where people gather together to do nice things. That's what it is. Not what it is at all. It's a savage move on the part of God to rip apart the fabric of sin and to install righteousness. They don't rule in kindness and love. They do rule in kindness and love, but that's not what's accented. What's stressed is iron. If you ever come against iron, it is not sympathetic. It where it goes, you move. Iron, it's hard and it's cold and it's unfeeling. They rule with a rod of iron. That's, you know, not enough to really wipe you out. Shows us how much humanism has entered the church, how much Adamic thinking has entered the church. What's being born in you? A male son. For what purpose? To rule with a rod of iron, to crush, to shatter, to move. Thy will be done. Get used to it. That's what you're going to see in the future. The sons of God are not going to come on the scene like a bevy of Sunday school teachers wishing we were all doing well. There's a strong people set in battle array, and before them the people's faces shall be much pain. So it's coming. It will be effective. But first it must be born in us. All right, now, this Satan is a wonder in heaven. We heard and have heard in time past so many good ideas of people concerning abortion, concerning drugs, concerning witchcraft, concerning various things that afflict our culture, the New Age, feminist movement, whatever, Hinduism. That isn't where the action is. It's in heaven. You know what Paul said? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? It is so difficult to dissociate people from the spirit that moves them. It is so easy to fall into Satan's trap. A good example of this is the Muslim religion. Now, the Muslim religion, make no mistake, Allah is not God. Allah is not God. Allah is a God that when Muhammad had his visions, the spirits that spoke to him told him how to raise money. You know what they said to him? Rob caravans. That's the truth. I didn't read that in a Sunday school journal. I read that in an authentic book about the beginnings of Muhammad. It is a God that hates Israel. It is a God that hates the God of Israel. It is not true that the Muslims in their own way are worshiping Allah, who is the same as Jehovah, the Hebrews. It is not true. It is a demon God. You might as well know it. It is a demon God. It is very, very militant today, and within the last months we've heard some very startling descriptions about the growth of the Muslim religion in places, Spain, Norway, and where the Muslims came to take advantage of the welfare situation, and it was either Norway or Denmark. And since they have a very high birth rate, the idea was to go there, procreate. Pretty soon you'll outnumber the inhabitants and we'll have all of this Scandinavian country. Did you know things like that were going on? And one place that was mentioned to us in one of the Western Christian nations was Brussels. Brussels. The statistic was given to us by reliable people. There are more mosques in Brussels than there are churches, Christian churches. More mosques, Muslim mosques. In Brussels, and that's the center of the European Common Market. There are more mosques than churches in Brussels. Now, we don't realize the tremendous gains that are being made by the Muslim religious efforts in various nations, but it's a very strong movement, and if one were to be concerned about it, it's not only poised against Israel. It conceives of Christianity as an enemy on the same plane that it does Israel. Did you know that? Christians. The concept is that every poor person born into the world is, by virtue of his birth, a Muslim and must be claimed for the Muslim religion. It is very active, very powerful, ready to give its life. We need to know that. Now, here's where we fall into a trap. We begin to fight Muslims. That's not what we're called to do. Muslims are people. Muslim is not a race. Muslim is a religion. They're Arab people. I've met some Arab people, some I wouldn't trust, and some I thought were fine people, as fine as any people you'd ever meet. I remember one time when the parade started on the Mount of Olives, and we were in the parade, and we were just starting down on our way toward the Western Wall. And we were going down through some of those narrow passages when you leave the Mount of Olives, where there are many Arabs. And as we were marching there, I turned sideways like this, and on the hill was an Arab shepherd, a man about my age. And he was standing there looking down, and he was frowning. And I looked up at him like this, and I smiled at him. And a big smile. It was old man to old man, you know. He knew. He knew I bore him no ill will, and he was a friend. He was a friend. So Satan would have us deal in stereotypes. This man is a Muslim. He's no good. See? We don't even see the man. We see the stereotype in our mind. See? Well, we need to, that's the devil's business. In fact, it's in McDonald's book. Name will come to me in a minute. One of the men was having a vision and this lady appeared in the midst of men that were fighting, and she says, "Ye are men, kill one another." And, you know, that's just been about true of men from the beginning of time. You're men, what is your purpose? Kill one another. And that's Satan's business. And the demons have a field day and they gorge themselves on flesh while we are tricked by stereotypes. We don't even see the person. So that's one thing we need to realize, that Satan, that the source is in heaven. The source is in heaven. It's not with some poor Arab that all he wants to do is bake bread and sell it on the street in Jerusalem. He is not the enemy. The homosexual in San Francisco is not the enemy. He's a person. He's a person with a bondage. He is not the enemy. And all these other things that we look at people with perverted behavior, do these terrible things. Is not the human being. The human being is a dupe. It's just a dupe. It's some poor monkey that has got himself all bound up and he hates what he is and he's just at his wit's end all the time, and Satan works in our heart. There he is. Kill him. Kill him. Get rid of him. This operates all the time. It's working in Ireland today. The Catholics don't see the Protestants. They don't see them as people. They see a stereotype. He's a Protestant. Kill him. Protestants don't see the Catholic people. He's a Catholic. Kill him. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Kill him. Do you realize how common that is in the world? Do you realize how common that is in the world? It even affects us in churches. Sometimes we build up stereotypes in our minds about what actually is going on. And we don't even see anymore what's going on. All we're seeing is the stereotype, the phantom that we've created. And when you boil, I had that happen one time some years ago in this church. There was a man that came and he said, I mean, all those people are fat cats. They just get fed and fed and fed. And all they do is sit in the pew. They don't do anything. They're just a bunch of fat cats. So I heard this from this bird about three times. And I finally said to him, okay, let's sit down. All right, now let's go through the families of the church. Let's name them one at a time. And I just named the families one at a time. I said, which one of these is a fat cat sitting, doing nothing, just growing fat on the word, living high on a hog, and not doing anything in particular? He couldn't name one family. It was a stereotype built up in his mind. And when he looked at the congregation, all he could see was his stereotype. He wasn't seeing the individual people. Isn't that easy to do? Isn't that easy to do? And when you chase them down, they're phantoms. There's nothing there. It's just the work of Satan. So it's very... we're factoring that in. I can see that. All right. Now, think about that. And think about the fact that our war is not against flesh and blood. There's a wonder in heaven. And his name is Satan. And he's very cunning and clever, not wise, as we were talking about this morning, but very cunning and clever. His lust causes him to do stupid things. He's clever, more clever than we are, as a mighty fortress is our God. Luther wrote in there, on earth is not his equal. And we learned that after we've been a Christian for a while. On earth is not his equal. He outsmarts us at every turn, but he is not wise. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? And so he's extremely brilliant in his maneuverings. And he works behind the cloak of people. And then he says, get them. Kill them. And we begin to see a stereotype. We don't see the person anymore. He's a homosexual, or he's a Muslim, or he's a Jew, or he's this or that. We don't even see the person. Isn't that true? And then hatred runs up. I'm going to kill him. Oh, man. We've got to watch that in these days because society is polarizing and there's going to be, I think, a very strong conservative uprising in this country. And there are certain groups that are going to be targeted that comes out of the Midwest and the Deep South and others. There's people they don't like. And they're going to be blamed for economic collapse. They're going to be blamed for every ill in society. And one of them is going to be the Jewish people. The reason I lost my farm, it's those Jews. I don't even see. I wish they could go and see the Jewish children roller skating in the Liberty Bell Park and then talk about these Jews. It's a stereotype, isn't it? And we're going to see a lot of it in our land. We're going to see a lot of it in our land, accusing races, accusing religions, and those of us who stand. I was telling someone this morning, if I saw Jews being persecuted, I would like to think that I had the grace to go over there and say, I'm one of them. I'm a Jew. Do whatever you're going to. I couldn't stand by and see a Jew hurt in some way, could you? Could you? I couldn't live with myself. I go home, I wouldn't be worth anything for the rest of my life. I feel when the moment of truth came, I caved. I know what I'm saying. I've seen mobs in action. There's a spirit that goes with it that's terrifying, terrifying. It takes a lot of moxie to go over there and say, I'm a Jew, hit me too. But you'd be reasoning to yourself, if I can get out of here, I could really help them if I get in a safe place. See, that's no good. It's no good. Then when you get home, you realize why you're a weasel. You're not worthy of the name human. You let a person get punched around and beat up, and you just stood there too afraid to either help the guy fight or identify with him or tell the crowd, get back into your pack, you know, wherever your den is, get back there, because you're not even fit to be human. It's a wonder in heaven. We've got to remember that in the days to come when all hell breaks loose, our job is not to come against races, it's not to come against religion, it's not to come against classes of people. It's to pray and see that these are bound people that are just dupes of Satan, and to pray and not be drawn into the trap of cursing races or religions or behavior patterns. Is it anything else? What do you think of that? Makes sense to you? It's a wonder in heaven. It's a wonder in heaven. We've got to realize that the source is not bad people. The source is a fallen cherub, and we need to keep that clear. And we're going to be of any use to people. I think that's the way Jesus sees things. Now, he had seven horns, and I've said before, seven heads. That represents he has terrific cunning. He has terrific cunning. And, you know, the eyes of the Christians, by and large, are on the Muslims, or on the New Age, or on the occult, including Hinduism. That's where Christians are looking today for the danger, the New Age. And then there's another whole block of Christians that's looking at the Muslims. And then there's others that are looking at the occult. They're looking at, here's where the danger's coming. And you know what? They've already been overcome. They're already overcome. The false prophet has him in his pocket. It's so ironic. Seven heads. He's so brilliant that we're done in before we even realize what hit us. And I've heard people talking about destroying this group or destroying that group. Christians. You know, we've got to unite against this group. And I look at it, I can see that you're just acting in your self-will. You're not going to Jesus. You're not saying, now, Lord, what is your will? You're making assumptions that God must want you to do something because you see something, therefore God must want you to do something. Instead of saying, now, Lord, do you want me to do something about this or don't you? And when you do, you know what usually happens? The Lord usually ends up pointing at you and saying, why don't we get our program together and then we'll think about cleaning up society. That's the truth. That's where God is talking. He's not commanding this church and saying, get out into the a street now and combat social evil. I've never heard one prophecy. It's always the people. And this morning it was very heavy. You're harboring hatred in your heart. Let it go. He's not saying what you need to do is get out there and fight all these groups, political activists and everything else. The government's wasting money. Did you hear that this morning in the prophecies? The government's wasting money. You need to vote the bums out. Did you hear that? He's talking right into the heart of the people here, isn't it? You always hear that from God. So we end up tilting at various windmills, which we're not going to change anyway because their source is in heaven. When what God is doing today is preparing his church for the work that he has in mind. And you know, when Jesus goes forth, he's going to go forth in majesty. And I'll tell you, when he goes forth in majesty, even AIDS goes before him. Everything goes before him. The Muslim religion goes before him. Everything that is wrong goes before him. And it goes before him in such a way that the people are healed and blessed and saved, and every wonderful thing is happening when Jesus moves. He's just so far above all these things. But you see, what we want to do is get out and fix it. But the Lord says, I'll fix it. You get right. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. Go to Jesus and ask him and see. Say, is that right or wrong? Say, are you really working on me at this time, or do you want me to get busy and go out there and do something? See what he said. If he tells you to go out and do something, do it. But I think you'll find that he's talking about your own program at this time. It might not always be that way. Now, this question arises to us mightily in our minds. Is that Bible preaching? Well, let's look at Numbers 9:17 and see if it's Bible preaching. Because when you get around people, and there's not one in the house here, but when you get around people that are activists and you begin to talk about prayer, they despise you. They say, there they go, a typical Christian, he's going to pray. But we're going to raise money. We're going to combine. We're going to get out there. We're going to do something. And that brand of person does not like somebody to talk about, let's pray about it. They don't like that. They say, that's a cop-out. Huh? Well, they make me uncomfortable. I'll tell you the truth. I run out and ask the Lord, say, Lord, are you talking to me or is it people? All right, Numbers 9:17. And whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterwards the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. And at the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp as long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remain camped. Hey, what does that mean? It means they remain camped. And in verse 19, even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. And according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud is lifting in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge. Now, this is very difficult, and I'll tell you why. Because human beings, being what they are, they like activity, and they get restive, and they say, well, our common sense tells us that we ought to do something. That is, they assume. Now, we think back on Uzzah and Ohio. Now, the ark was being carried on a cart, and it began to shake. Well, they knew it was a king's command to bring the ark to Jerusalem, so they felt they were doing the Lord's will. The anointing was on the king, and they were trying to get that thing to Jerusalem to please the Lord. That was their motive. They weren't doing it, you know, to bring it for a PTA bazaar or something. They were doing it to please the Lord. And then something happened that your common sense would tell you better act. What was it? The ox stepped in a gopher hole. And when he did, Bible doesn't say that. It was some kind of hole in the road. Maybe it was washed out by the rain. But he stepped in a hole. And when he did, it shook the cart. And the ark was in danger of falling out into the road. Now you would say, if that's God's ark, and if the king commanded to go in Jerusalem, it ought to be in Jerusalem. Therefore, the wise and the prudent thing to do is to do something about it. Huh? Well, this has been the reasoning of the Christian church for 2,000 years. If we have the gospel, and those people over there don't have it, therefore, our job is to go preaching the gospel. Now that is characterized, and as we're standing here breathing God's good air, somewhere in Christendom, either in this country or abroad, there's people right now that see a need, that are planning to do something about it, that are not going to God, but to their own resources. Because I've watched them do it. And I marvel and I say, how long is it going to take people to learn that you don't just see a need and decide to get together and do something about it? That is not how you work in the kingdom. If there was ever an occasion for common sense to move out, it was when that ark was tottering in the cart. That was the time to assume that there was something to be done about it. Nothing had happened to that point, so the assumption was, we're in God's will, doing the king's business. That has characterized the church and is today as much, James, as it ever has in church history. There's all kinds of needs, and people organized to meet those needs and fight with other groups who are also organized to meet the same need and compete with them for money. And so the whole thing is ignorant of God. They don't go to Jesus. They go to their own thinking. Now Romans 8:14, and I hope all of us have that memorized. What is Romans 8:14? You have that memorized? I think we better factor that one in. Yeah? Some are looking diligently in the Bible. The first one gets it, read it out. Angelique. Yeah. We're not led by the Bible. We're not led by common sense. I know I have nothing against common sense. I'm not carrying any brief, you know, against common sense. You've got to use common sense. If you don't, you'll be in a pickle. But I'm talking about the work of the Lord. I'm talking about the work of the Lord. The problem with church history is assumptions. We assume since God said this and God said that and this is the situation and I'm here, you know, you're going to have to learn that when you go to Peru. Just because you're there doesn't mean you're supposed to do something. See, we hear the Lord and then, like someone said, the Lord gives you an orange and you start a supermarket. That's human nature. It's because we're full of moxie and we've got energy. We're much better off when we're too old and too tired to do anything unless it's necessary. We're much better off. It's a difficult lesson, and people, I tell you, most people will tell you that you're in deception or that you're in passivity or something's wrong with you, that you won't move if your life is one of waiting on the cloud and waiting on the fire. People don't understand that, and they can't say, well, why don't you do what's in front of your face? Well, because I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm trying to find out what God is saying. Hey, you know, people do not understand that because it's too easy to make assumptions. The ark is shaking. Grab a hold of it. Right? Do something. But what needless pain we bear because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. We're not used to asking God about everything. And you know, when we get in high gear, well, then we have a spirit. It's a human spirit or some other spirit floating around. And we feel like it's the Lord, but when we make ourselves by discipline stop, and that's hard when we're in high gear. How many have ever run through the checks of the Lord? Did you ever run through one of the checks of the Lord and live to regret it? Because they're so gentle and they're so soft. You know, it's very easy when your emotions, you're sure of something, you want it, you're moving. It's very difficult to get yourself, you're ready to make a decision, it comes up too fast. I've made, all my bad decisions have been made because I made them too quick. Whether it's about people or what it's about, I make them too quick. I feel good, it feels right, it seems right, I make it and go on. And time after time, I wished I had waited. And so, I see Bill nodding his head. I'm sure he's experienced that very same thing in administration, particularly with personnel. You wished you had waited. So you have to take a hold of your emotions and get yourself somewhere and say, now, Lord, am I hearing from you? Maybe I better take a walk and cool off. I'm in high gear. All my juices are going. I better take a walk, cool off, and see if I'm really hearing from God. Do you ever experience anything like that? Well, that's something we have to learn, and it's a difficult thing because our Adamic nature is impulsive in many of us and responds to various emotions and various desires and things. But to discipline yourself, to wait for the cloud and the fire, to wait for God to move. And I think many in this church are in a waiting mode. In fact, someone was telling me that. It seems like it was today. They're saying the Lord keeps saying, wait, wait, wait. I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Did you see that here? At the command of the Lord, they camped. Well, they're supposed to be going toward the land. Yeah, that's right. But you don't assume, because God has given you the land, and it's east of you, that you're supposed to travel east. See, that's our problem. We say, therefore, it must be, I'm supposed to do this, I think. Because sometimes God gets east by going west or north or south or standing still. And that, if you want to know something that will crucify your Adamic nature, if you're a strong-willed person, hyper, and you're apt to run a... Brenda, why are you laughing at? You're not a hyper person. I never was. All right, you're not a hyper person, Brenda. All right, now, if you're a person that runs off half-cocked and you get in high gear and woe to anybody that gets in your way, it's going to be difficult for you to learn to camp when the Lord says camp. When the Lord says go, you'll be Mr. In. But when the Lord says camp, you won't be any good because you say, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. It's as plain as the nose on your face that we're supposed to do this. We've got to do something. And that's how the church has missed God for 2,000 years. And they're doing it today as much as they ever did. Every denomination monthly comes up with a new scheme. People are not happy unless they've got a new scheme going. They haven't heard from God. They put two and two together and it made four. They said, let's go. God's put us here. His call is on us. He called us. Here's the need. With a little begging, we can get the resources. Let's go. You know, these people are good for another $5,000. Let's go. This would be a wonderful thing to do. And they all talk to each other, but nobody goes and says, Lord, are we hearing from you or not? Or if they do, they don't stay long enough. They get on their knees and say, Lord, are we hearing from you? Bless us, Lord. They go, you know, without hearing. So we notice here that it was 2 days or a month or a year. Can you imagine the Israelites in their tents in this hot geography. This was not, you know, balmy place like Hawaii. It was not balmy. It has extremes at night and day because it's far removed from a large body of water. A desert is a cold place at night. How many know that? A desert can be very cold at night, too hot in the day, and too cold at night. And these people were not in a hospitable, beautiful place like Switzerland, like the mountains of Switzerland. They were in the Arabian desert in the heat, surrounded by huge basalt and granite rocks. Tremendous place for contemplation, but it's a good place to be from, but it's no place to live. A year. And can you imagine the fidgets by the end of the year? What happened to Moses? Is he dead or alive? Has anybody seen him for the last month? Well, he gets up at dark and goes into the Holy of Holies, and he comes out at dark, and you can't see him anyway because he's got a bag over his head. And this is the person that's leading us toward the land of promise. You know, we read about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and we think these guys got up one morning and said, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's rebel against Moses." That thing had been cooking for 20 years. See, they were in there for 40 years. And the things we see are 10 or 15 scattered incidents. They were distributed over 40 years. It took years as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were sitting there playing dominoes or whatever they played while they were waiting for the Lord and itching to get into the land with the milk and honey and saying, you know, this Moses, it comes to me every day, you know, that maybe he's not the man. And then 10 years later, it bursts out in a rebellion. That's how it happens. Because Moses was strictly obedient. Did you see that there? They, according to the command of the Lord through Moses. And whenever you read about Moses, it always says, as the Lord said, so did Moses. As the Lord said, so did Moses. It says that 5 times about Moses as much as it does anyone else in the Bible. He was a man given to following the Lord exactly. And it drove the people nuts. And they wanted to stone him. They were angry. They didn't understand him. He wasn't out there jollying them. He was in there standing before the glory of God. And then meanwhile, this rebellion is cooking. And then they come to a climax and there'd be an earthquake or the ground would open up or there'd be fiery serpents or something else. And then that was good for another 10 years. That's the way they went from rebellion to rebellion. So this thing of being led in the Spirit, we equate with giving words, which don't ever do because they cause endless problems unless they're in the church and under the supervision of the elders. Don't do it. I know there's a temptation and it draws people to us. It gives us a spiritual whatever to have a mysterious word to give over somebody. Do it in the assembling where we can all hear it and all judge it. But that isn't what being led of the Spirit is, or I feel like this, so that must be a sign, or that happened, so that must be a sign. That's not being led of the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit has to do with the crucifixion of the flesh, so that instead of charging off sideways in the flesh, you listen to the voice of God. That's what it means to be led of the Spirit. It's talking about the crucified light. It's not talking about spiritual phenomena, visions, dreams, or voices. That's not what it means to be led of the Spirit. To be led of the Spirit, what's the verse preceding 8:14? How do you read that one? 8:13. Sometimes verses are connected in the author's mind. What does 8:13 say? Lindley, don't laugh. You'll be next. What does 8:13 say?
You're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
And what does the next verse say?
All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
So what are they led by the Spirit to do? To put to death the deeds of the body. The being led by the Spirit doesn't mean you're led by feelings or you have to wait for a vision. It means that you are listening to the Spirit of God who forever is sanctifying the flesh. That's what it means to be led of the Spirit, is to camp when the Lord says camp. And then you don't camp when the Lord says set out. That's what religions do. They camp when after the Lord's been gone for 3 years, they're still in the same camp, building seminaries or something. Well, it's the truth. So they either run ahead of the Lord, then they get an inspiration and go off in the wrong direction, up toward the Mediterranean because there's more water there. The church, for the most part, has never brought itself under the discipline of God to obey Him totally in all things. And I think if they did, what they would find was after that God would use them for a while, He'd tell them to disband. That's what I think would happen. He would raise up a group, commission them to do something, and then tell them to disband. How many know that no group ever disbands? But they go on until Jesus comes by begging money. Long after God is gone, long after they become an impediment in the body, you don't disband a group because you've got ego involvement in it. You've got investment in it. But I think when God raised up a move, many times the Lord would say, well, He does say you're all finished, but then nobody can hear it. So the Lord just goes on, the thing dies, and yet remains alive. You know what I'm saying? So if we're going to move with God in the last days, we have got to learn to wait on the Lord, whether it's a day or 2 days or a month or 10 years or longer or shorter. And brother, sister, if you want to crucify your flesh, live by waiting on the Lord and seeking His voice. And that does not mean to be impractical, not to go to work in the morning unless God speaks or something like that. It does not mean that. It does not mean that you should not stir up your gift unless you feel like preaching or doing it. It does not mean that. It's working at another level. It has to do with the crucifixion of the flesh. And when we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, you know, I feel like doing this, I feel like doing that, and we make ourselves pray. Do you ever get up on Saturday morning? And I mean, you're in high gear. You're ready to get out and hoe or cut wood or do something, work on the car. I mean, your juices are going. Sit down and pray with your wife for now. That's the best way to start Saturday. That's how Audrey and I start Saturday, with an hour of prayer. And if there ever was a day that my body's in high gear, I'm ready, you know, I don't have any pressure preaching on me, and I'm all ready to go, Maurice. I'm ready to get out, bring up some firewood, you know, spray the stove so it looks better, or do something. Stop. Or I may just be finishing some book, and I've got two computers in there just ready to be turned on and start singing, you know, and I can sit in there with my security blanket. No. Sit down, and we pray. And we don't rush it either. We pray. Boy, that's what it means to be led of the Spirit, is to keep yourself to where you're not running amok in your own juices, but you're under the control of the Lord. That makes sense to you? It'll bring peace to you, but it's very hard on the natural man. Because once we get in gear and the ark starts shaking, we figure, I better do something about it, I better put my hand on it. God said, don't touch it, but it's going to fall if I don't. So God is a practical God, so I will put my hand on the ark, and so on and on it goes. Instead, we go to the Lord, and the Lord says, don't touch it. I say, well, Lord, and what I've come to the conclusion, Stan, is this is God's church. If He's not interested in doing it, I'm sure not. I'm not going to put my hand on it except as God instructs me. You see what I'm saying? So everything has to be on the altar. If the church falls and disappears in the face of the earth, that's God's problem. That's not mine. I say that very respectfully before the Lord. And I said to Him today, I want to say very respectfully, Lord, this is your problem, not mine. I'm not trying to do anything. So everything has to stay on the altar of God. How many times people mess up their lives because they're trying to force people or circumstances or relationships to be according to their desire instead of saying, Lord, that person is your problem. They're not mine. How many know that your husband is not your problem? You can't save him. You can't save your wife. Her salvation is not your problem. And I've talked to people that have tried to save their husband or their wife, and they come on a terrible situation. They get themselves in such enormous bondage because they feel that they are duty-bound to save their wife or their husband. And you just bring yourself into a terrible bondage. You've got to say, Lord, I'm going to do the best I can to be a good example to my wife or a good example to my husband, but their salvation is your business. And I am not going to strain and fret and nag and manipulate and wheedle and push and pull to get them to do what I think God wants them to do. Huh? Anybody ever do that? Wheedle, push, manipulate, and pull to try to get someone in your family to do what you think God's will is for them to do? Isn't it difficult? Isn't it difficult? Whether you're pastoring a church or you're a family member, whatever it is, or your job or your ministry or whatever, to just let go every day and say, now, Lord, I've done the best I can. And oh, this monster's looming on the horizon, and that monster's looming on the horizon. But Lord, that's your problem. That's not my problem. I can't save anybody. You said on this rock, you would build your church. I'm going to touch it unless you say you give the wisdom what to do. How's that sound to you? You won't burn out that way. We burn out. We burn out people. Is anybody out there? Because we're trying to force things. That's what causes people to burn out. Otherwise, we're a burning bush. The reason we become nervous and tired and overwrought is because we're trying to force something and we feel that we're not going to accomplish it. And that fear is what does the job. And Satan works on the fear. And even if it's even to live, that's a fear that people have. But what if I die? What if I've got small children? What if I die? God doesn't want you to cling to your life. I think, Lord, I've got at least 25 years more of stuff I want to say to the church. I'll go crazy thinking about it because it hasn't been said yet, and it hasn't down, and it isn't down right. And I think, well, Lord, what if somebody should put a bullet through my head? And which in these days is not that, you know, especially I'm exposed walking, and people drive by and just can't believe. But you can't hold that. See? You have to say, Lord, you know better. If you want it said, that's your business. I say respectfully, that's not mine. Because otherwise, then I begin to hold on and think, I can't possibly die. How could I die now? You know, what would happen to Audrey? What would happen to the family? What would happen to the church? You can't do that. See, then you think, but maybe I'm going to. Then it produces fear, and Satan works on the fear. It's as simple as that. And one of the best ways of getting over anxiety is to face the fear and say, okay, suppose I drop dead tonight. Lord, your power is sufficient to take care of all these things. Praise the Lord. So everything, whether it's your very life or your family or your job or whatever it is, if it is not assigned to God, what you're going to do is manipulate. Pray, work, push, shove, hope, hold on to God, you know, like this. God, you know, it's not going to happen, is it? I believe, Lord, I'm doing it, and I believe. That's no way to live. The way we live with people, with relationship, with jobs, with our very life, is to say, Lord, I love you and I trust you. And the ministry is your responsibility. And this people's salvation is your responsibility. And all that my responsibility is to obey God exactly. And to camp when he says camp. And to set out when he says set out. And God will do the rest. Now that takes faith, doesn't it? And that's always the issue, just faith. The just shall live by faith. And if you don't have faith that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, you can't live like that. Because, you know, what if there isn't a God? Or what if there is and he's not looking, you know, when something happens? You know, kind of, what if he doesn't care? I mean, it's really kind of up to me. And that's the way the church has been for 2,000 years. And that's the way most people are. It's all up to me, and God helps those who help themselves. It's kind of rot. Not so. He is leading toward a land of milk and honey. How many like milk and honey? Do you? Nobody in the house likes milk and honey. Listen, you want to sleep good tonight, get your... Well, I won't say, I'm not a dietitian. But milk and honey, and warm milk and honey, is good. I mean, it's good. It's God's way of portraying something that to the Jew was very attractive. And he could picture them in the wilderness. Milk and honey. Oh, man. A land that flows with milk and honey. Everything that you Jews out here, that you've been in Egypt eating leeks and garlics, I'm not taking you to a land with leeks and garlics. I'm taking you to a land with milk and honey. I'm taking you to a good land. I'm taking you to a land that you can dig iron and brass out of the hills, where the where there's abundance of water, and where you can have your sit under your vine and under your fig tree. And I was always before them. But you see, they were not allowed to take that in their hand and say, "Break out the compass, boys. What's the shortest route?" God led them the long way around. Did you know that? When they set out to travel east, or kind of east northeast, they went almost due south. Does anybody know why that is? Because the strong tribes were up around on the caravan route that runs along the Mediterranean. Strong tribes. And they could have gotten there in a couple of weeks. They had to go on the caravan route. And God took them down in 40 years. Because God said the people will see war and they're not prepared for it. That's the reason God leads you and me like he does. See, we think, what am I doing? This isn't where I want to go. I want to go east, northeast, and I'm going south. Because God knows that if you go the way you think you should go, you're not going to make it. So faith enters in. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the righteous live by faith, and this faith consists of camping when God says camp. And setting out when God says set out. And that is extremely difficult to do. And the church has not mastered it. And I don't think there's a denomination in the world that can apply that principle. Because the Lord might say to them, disband. And they can't hear that. They can't afford to hear that. Now maybe I'm being overly harsh. Maybe there are great denominations that are really tuned into God and only move when he says move. But anyway. All right. So, that, if we can get a hold of that, we will have come a long way in the Lord. But for most of us, it takes years of breaking down our brain primarily, which is our biggest problem, and our nervous energy, and our passions, and our ambitions, and our fears, and our duties, and our misunderstandings, and all these things combine to keep us out of the rest of God. But little by little, we learn the folly of charging off sideways because we think we're going to get what we want. We're so sure we know what we want. We manipulate, we strive, we hope, we trust, we pray, and that's not the rest of God. And neither is the rest of God a laissez-faire attitude in which we just say, well, anything you want is fine. I'll take it. That's not God. That's not the rest of God. The rest of God comes when we do the things that God has said, when we meditate in his word, when we train up our children the way they should go, when we put to death the deeds of our body, when we are kind one to another, when we do these things, we build our house on a rock, and we hear from the Lord. So it's not entering the rest. You have to labor to enter the rest. It's a dynamic state. It includes relinquishment, but by no means is it altogether relinquishment. It's a very dynamic thing. And because there is a great dragon in heaven, it becomes a battle and a war and a pitting of the energies and the ancient wisdom of a really dreadful foe to trap us and to trick us, and to cause us to sin, and to discourage us, to put fear in us, to destroy everything and anything that he possibly can. But if we watch the Lord and keep hoping in him, even when all hope seems gone, can you hear me? When it looks like you're in a grave, your tunnel has become a grave, and you say, God, there's no way out of this. There's a way. but it's known to the Lord. And he wants to show you that he is God. And when you, and as this process, which is Satan in his own lust, is doing these things, God doesn't, Satan is not the servant of God that does what God says. Satan is not God's destroyer. Satan is a wicked prince who is in conscious rebellion against God. He's not God's hatchet man. People have taught that, that Satan really is God's hatchet man. If Satan was God's hatchet man, that would make him God's servant. Satan is not God's servant. Satan is a mighty potentate who desires to usurp the place of God. He's not God's hatchet man. God isn't using him and says, now, Satan, you go and destroy this. And now, Satan, you go and do that. That would make him God's servant. Rather, Angelo, Satan plots in his lust and in his lying, how will I destroy? And he approaches God and asks God what he can do and what he can't do. And God turns him loose on us. Just like the letter I read you a couple of weeks ago where the Lord was warning and said, Satan's going to be turned loose on the church. Satan's going to be turned loose on the church. That doesn't mean that he's doing God's will. It's just that God has unchained him. Like you'd unchain a rabid lion or something. God's going to unchain him. But as I said, there are powerful forces that supervise Satan so that he cannot go one hair out of his way, or we'd all be goners. But he lets him have at us and at our children. At those we love, and we see it, and we say, God. Then we go to prayer, and God says, peace. We say, Lord, you know, the sword is hanging over their head. They're about to be destroyed. And then we're tempted to take measures or to nag or to push and wheedle and manipulate and strive. And we go to God, and God says, it's fine. What are you worried about? It's okay. It's in my hand. We get used to that way of living, and it's difficult. And it requires trust and faith. But when we're really hearing from God, when we're not deceived, when we're really hearing from the Lord, we live to see the day that God has taken someone and led them south, and they ended up east. He said, I don't understand how you did that. And God says, I told you if you had asked me, I would do it. Well, I know that. But, you know, a body must, you know, when you see destruction, you know, a body must do something. And the Lord said, well, yeah, that's all right. He doesn't get angry with us because we're human. All we do is waste our time and energy batting our head against the wall when we could be asleep with God in bed. Right? They labor in vain. They build without the Lord. And Satan's going nowhere. And when God allows Satan to touch us or to touch our children, and we're in prayer and we have the victory, then what that is creating in us is redemption. And Satan, through his lusts, he's wise and cunning, but as Angelo pointed out to me, and it's so true, it's his lusts that cause him to act against his own wisdom. You know, if you get mad enough, you can't fight well. How many know that? One way to ruin an enemy is to get him mad enough, then he loses his head. Then you have a better chance. So, well, Satan may know what to do if he'd stop and think, hey, I'm shooting myself in the foot. But his lust, carrying forward, he is lust incarnate, he is murder incarnate, and these things drive him forward, and he ends up every time messing himself up. So your enemy, don't worry about, how shall I say it? Bible says your enemy is a roaring lion raised about, and we have to be careful. We have to be aware of that thing. But our worst enemy is our disobedience and our unwillingness to listen to the Lord when he's saying camp and not get in high gear and solve the problems ourselves, but to wait and say, Lord, do you want it solved this way? Is this how we're going to solve it, Lord? And be prepared to hear wonderful things, and be prepared to hear dismaying things. Be prepared to hear the things that you don't want to hear, and be prepared to hear the things you want to hear above all else. Just trust God. And he promises us that after we have suffered a while, he will establish, he will strengthen, and he will settle us. And if that can be shaken, John 3:16 can be shaken. Hallelujah. So don't give up. We've made a good start, and we're getting there, and we're learning, and every one of us is in the furnace, and we're in school, and we're learning, and we're growing to camp with the Lord when the cloud and the fire camp, and to set out when it sets out. How does that strike you? To give rest to your bones. It's His responsibility. Your success is His responsibility because He promised it in His Word that He had predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So your success is God's responsibility if you will believe Him and obey Him. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?